Thank you, David and Jack, and Dan in the back. Thank you, guys. All the people that serve us. So, well, let's ask the Lord to bless our time. Father, we are thankful that you're a wonderful, wonderful God, and we have, in the midst of a broken world, we have so much to praise you for and bring thanks to your name. Just to think that we know that when our faith is in Christ, we have confidence of our salvation. Knowing that this world is not all that there is. In fact, it's a small part of what eternity will be. And we praise you that we have confidence in the one who is the Savior. We just pray you will bless our time. May my words be consistent with your will, guided by your Spirit. We know that really, if anything eternal happens, it's because of what you have worked and accomplished. So we just entrust ourselves to you right now. And may the words that are said be true and be pleasing to you and profitable for us. In Christ's name, amen. I know I've shared this story. Sometimes illustrations come, you know, and you share them, then you forget when you shared them. But anyway, it still makes a point. When our youngest, or no, our oldest son, when he was young, he had tremendous problem with his ears. And he had so many infections, and I don't know how many sets of tubes he ended up having. But anyway, I remember one time he had to have surgery. And just a little guy, and he's getting ready for surgery the night. So for 12 hours, he's not supposed to drink water. Well, a little guy, we put him down hoping that he would have a really nice long sleep. And so it was, I think it was about 12 o'clock at night, we heard, juice, juice. Juice, juice, and then that went on for a while, and you know, we tried to comfort him and calm him down, and back in bed, and then a little bit later we hear, milk, 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 and that went on. So here your parent, you're feeling sad, but you go in and pat him and try to comfort him and go back to bed, trying to get some sleep. And water, water, water. He was just desperate. And you go back in, you come, I don't know what, this is probably 1:30, 2 o'clock in the morning, right? And then we're trying to get back to sleep, because we have an early morning to get to the hospital. And we hear, cup. Cup, cup. He was so desperate. So he never did get water, but he did get a surgery. But, you know, I'm sure now if he had that memory, which I don't know if he still remembers that, but you think, man, what rotten parents. What rotten parents. Here, all you want is some juice, you know? And here you're starving to death. You're probably going to die before morning. And your parents are not giving you anything to drink. Well, he didn't understand why he couldn't have liquids before the surgery. Well, that was ultimately for his protection, to keep him safe so that he had to have a productive and helpful and healthy surgery. But I thought, you know, sometimes we're like that with God. God, if you cared about me, if you loved me, you would provide what I need, and you'd provide it now, and you would really meet all my concerns. But God knows often and always what we don't know. And it's hard for us to remember, and we're going back to Romans 8:28, and it's hard for us to really latch on and be able to believe some points in our life that this passage is true. I want to read again. I'm going to start at verse 28 because it all fits together, and then down through 30. And we know that God causes all things. That's the really hard part of this, isn't it? All things to work together. And we've said this many times, but all things are not good, but God can work them together for good. To those who love God, to his kids, it's not true for an unbeliever, to those who are called according to his purpose. I'm just so glad that God has purpose for us. Verse 29, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son, so that we would be the firstborn among many brethren. Just think how wonderful that we're being conformed, and we will ultimately be conformed to the image of his Son. I was thinking the firstborn among many brethren. It's going to be a lot. Isn't that a great thing? It's going to be a lot. A lot of them we haven't met yet, but we're looking forward to that day. Verse 30, and this is really, in my understanding, he's trying to so convince us of this reality. This is a verification that all things work together for good, for the believer's good. And these whom he predestined, he's really trying to drive this home. We can grasp it. When, just think, just like what we shared, like what Janice is going through, what Morgan is going through. I don't think we can understand until we've been in a similar situation, which I've not been in their kind of situation, how hard it must be. Sometimes I think, you know, you think all of the crisis is when you're a teenager. And of course, when you're a teenager, there is a lot of crisis, or, you know, the boat's rocking and you think, oh, this is the end of the world. And sometimes, sadly, it is for some teenagers. But, you know, I think some of the hardest seasons of life are at the end of life. So I've just seen people, you know, just lingering in the hospital and just losing, you know, I think, oh, man, another day. Just like what Hazel shared. Morgan can't even see. You know, I know Dan went to visit Morgan one day, and Morgan says, I see you there, and then he didn't know who Dan was until Dan said something. Then he knew who Dan was at that point. But just to lay there. So this is really hard for us to grasp when we're in the middle of the difficulty. But notice what it says. And again, we're picking up from with a flow of thought. Verse 30, and these whom he predestined, these brethren whom he predestined. And I read another little quote from Warren Wiersbe. I read one this morning from him, but he said this in his section on Ephesians, which relates to, has the same word of a predestined. He said, this word is used, as it's used in the Bible, refers primarily to what God does for saved people. Nowhere in the Bible are we taught that people are predestined to hell, because this word refers only to God's people. And I think if you look at the word and you study the context of where it's used, I think that's a true statement. It's what God has planned and designed for the believer. It's a wonderful, wonderful concept. I know it's had all kinds of other things attached to it, but... So he's just picking up. He had just talked about that in verse 29. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son. And then verse 30, and these whom he predestined, these believers, he has a great plan ahead for them. He also called. Now, when God calls these individuals, they trust Christ. And the word callers is used quite a few times in the New Testament. And it's not just used for this context or salvation. It's used in a variety of contexts. But this is one passage I'll just read for you. This is in 1 Corinthians 7, and this is verse 22. For he who was called in the Lord... while a slave, talking to slaves, people of all different kinds of backgrounds, is their Lord's free man. Likewise, he who was called while free is Christ's slave. You were bought with a price, verse 23, you were bought with a price. do not become slaves of men. So that call, Dr. Charles Ryrie wrote in his book on Bible doctrine, this call is according to God's purpose. And in Romans 8:28, he refers to these verses, and I'll just read little snippets of it. And we've already read that in verse 28. But according to his purpose, this call is by his grace. And this is a little statement, a little snippet of Galatians 1:6. Him who called you by the grace of Christ, called by the grace. We would have nothing if it wasn't for God and his grace. His favor toward us that we totally do not deserve and we could never earn. And then his call, as Dr. Ryrie stated, is through the proclaiming of the gospel. Verse 14 of 2 Thessalonians 2, it was for this he called you through our gospel, that we may gain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's a wonderful thing when God calls and these individuals responded to God's call, the invitation, and they responded. God's work of grace, they responded. And those whom he called, if he wouldn't have called, we'd have never been saved, by the way. We wouldn't have come. We wouldn't have responded. He also justified. Now, Romans is filled with this concept. One commentator has made the comment, it is that divine gift of a status of righteousness before God with which so much of the epistle has been concerned. This is a huge, huge factor. And I've said this on other occasions, but the Reformation, in many ways, one big facet of the Reformation, many people before the Reformation and others since believed that this idea is God makes people righteous. So if you get righteous enough, you get to go to heaven. If you work your way, you work hard, you get made righteous. But that is not what this word means. And Martin Luther, God broke into his life with the truth that you are declared righteous by God because of the work of Christ on the cross. God can declare us righteous. We know none of us here are totally righteous in and of our practical behavior, right? If that's what it counted on, none of us would be going to heaven. But we're declared righteous. We have God's righteousness in Christ. It's so amazing. We're declared righteous. That was the bell ringer of the Reformation in many ways. Because Martin Luther he was a monk, and he beat himself with whips. He starved himself, all kinds of stuff, trying to get himself righteous, to make himself righteous. And then it broke through, the light broke through, the Spirit of God broke through to him through the Word of God. No, it's not making righteous, it's being declared righteous by God. Makes all the difference. That's why we can live joyful Christian lives. Now, obviously, we need to keep growing. We want to become more practically righteous, but that's only possible if you're positionally righteous. And after we're declared righteous, then we have the power by the Spirit of God to begin to grow and become more and more righteous. But justification is so critical, and it was such a turning point. And that has impacted all the way down to right now, to where we're at. I just want to read some of these beautiful verses that you know, but I want to reread them because they're beautiful and drive home certain points I want to highlight. Romans 3:24, Romans is all about this in the early part of it. Excuse me. Being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. Being justified as a gift. He wants to highlight this. Grace is free, and it's a free gift. Isn't that wonderful? Again, it's based on grace. God's grace. And then, Romans 3:28, for we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. It's been said from this pulpit by many. Christianity is really the only religion in the world that is through faith and not by works. Now, of course, you can get different religions have different works, right? Different kinds of things you got to do. Try to please God in some way. But we are saved by grace through faith. By faith, simply trusting Christ, receiving what his gift has provided. It's a wonderful thing. That's why, you know, it's one of the reasons I rejoice in Awana, because they've kept this message clear to little kids, right? But they can be saved. A little kid can be saved. I was talking to our grandson that lives here, and I was just asking him some questions, of, you know, where he was at. He goes to Awana, and I'm pretty sure he made a decision to trust Christ as Savior, you know, from our little conversation. Not that I let him. He had already made that choice. But it's a wonderful thing. That message goes out. You can be saved by grace through faith. It's a wonderful thing. And now, we're saved by grace, we're saved through faith, and we're saved for peace. And I think this is a great thing. And you know this one, Romans 5:1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. Peace with God. Some of you came to Christ later in life. You know, the agony of soul. And when the Spirit of God began to convict you of your sin, there was no peace, right? And of course, the world is trying to find peace of some kind. I mean, they're desperate trying to look, and they're not doing so good, are they? They're not finding it. Because genuine peace, peace with God, is the beginning of peace within ourselves, right? So this justification, once we understand this, once we've trusted Christ, you know, no matter what happens tomorrow, no matter what happens tonight, we can be at peace, because we're at peace with the Lord. We're at peace with him. It's a wonderful thing. But he justified us. He justified us. And then notice, in whom, again, we're back in our passage, whom he justified, he also glorified. He also glorified. This is the climax of this chain, as it has been referred, sometimes people have referred to it as the golden chain, and you can see why. Whom he predestined, he also called. Whom he called, he also justified. Whom he justified, he also glorified. Now, the climax of this, and to be glorified is one Greek dictionary puts it, to be clothed with splendor. I thought that was kind of a nice, to be clothed in splendor, God's splendor. Now, I want to think about this a little bit, because this is where we begin to move in this direction. When we started in, there was a little signal of it coming and teaching on it all the way back in chapter 5. So just want to read again chapter 5, verse 2 this time. Verse 2, Romans 5:2. We read these words. Now, we just talked about having peace with God. Justified by faith, have peace with God. Verse 2, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace. So not only we're saved by grace, but we're in a sphere of grace now. We walk in a sphere of grace in which we stand, and we exalt in hope of the glory of God. So notice that last, we're not there yet, but there's hope of the glory of God. So he hasn't explained it much. He's going to explain it as we move further. But the hope of the glory. This is what we're looking forward to as believers. Now, jump all the way to chapter 8 again in verse 18. We read this, but I want to go back to it, because this is part of what Paul was trying to help these Christians with. And of course, if you lived in Rome at that time, suffering was a real possibility. And, you know, we think of the Colosseum, we think of the Christians, we think of the terrible atrocities. Well, part of these words were trying to help them prepare for whatever was coming down the road. Paul knew all about suffering, as we said this morning, but notice it says, verse 18, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. Let's just read it one more time. I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. Isn't that wonderful? I just can't totally grasp that. Especially when we think of some people who have terrible, terrible, terrible suffering. Now again, we said this last week. We should always weep with those who weep. We should never be insensitive and say, well, you know, there's good things coming. Well, we want to encourage them in the glory, but we want to empathize. We still, pain is pain, right? We should empathize with people. But we want to have our sights for ourselves and encourage others. Your sights and what's coming. What's coming. It's in the suffering. Whatever it is not worthy to be compared. It's not even worthy to be compared with the glory that will be revealed. That's a wonderful, wonderful passage. Notice in Romans 8:21, it talks about the whole creation. Verse 2, that the creation itself also will be set free from its slavery to corruption. Isn't it interesting? Isn't it? We have so many beautiful things about creation. When Marty and I were getting in the car this morning with the rain last night, we had this tree, and it's one of the later trees on the block to lose its leaves, right? So, but anyway, last night, a lot of the leaves thought it was time to take a hike, and they fell off the tree. And I looked out the window, and there were leaves all over. I'm not too excited about all the leaves. But anyway, it was beautiful because it was like a carpet on the driveway and the lawn. It was just like this carpet God made. It was, now, thinking all the work. But anyway, beyond the work, God has given us a beautiful, beautiful creation in many ways. But, the creation is still in bondage, isn't it? Think of the fires, and I haven't paid too much attention, but the fires in California. It's just all multi-million dollars. We think of earthquakes. We think of disease. All of these things. The creation itself also will be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. Isn't it interesting? We are going to share in the glory of the Lord, and creation is going to be able to participate in some of that glory. It's amazing. Freedom of the glory of the children of God. Now, I want to read another passage, this idea of glory, and I'm going to jump all the way to Colossians 1:26. And just this idea of glory. Again, it's something we can't totally wrap our head around. But it's something we should be excited about. Something, you know, we kind of go around. We can get in a gloom and doom. You know, it doesn't take very long to listen to the news, and you can, instead of thinking about glory, you're thinking about gloom, right? But as Christians, we need to keep our sights on the glory. Okay, Colossians 1:27. To whom God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles. That's most of us. Which is Christ in you, and notice this little phrase, the hope of glory. When we trust Christ, he becomes our Savior. By the Spirit of God, he comes to live within us. And we now have hope, a confidence. It's a sure confidence. Hope is a sure confidence that we got something great coming. The hope of glory. Glory. And it's hope. For now. Now, I want to read one other passage and then we'll go back to our section. Colossians 3:4. We read these words. I love Colossians, and this is a beautiful section if we were just reading the first four verses, but there's so much wonderful in Colossians to help us. But verse 4, when Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. You'll be revealed with him in glory. We're going to share. It's his glory, but we get a share in it, right? Now, we will then share the glory of Christ. We'll have glorified bodies. That alone is something to look forward to, right? Thinking, oh man, I was trying to, what do you think we'll look like? I don't know. Maybe a great 30-year-old. I don't know what we'll look like. But we won't be disappointed. You won't look in the mirror and say, oh man, why did God make me like this, right? We won't be disappointed. We will be completely conformed to Christ's image. Now, again, in this idea of not totally getting it, I want to read a little verse in 1 John chapter 3, verse 2. Just trying to tie some thoughts together here. Notice it says in 1 John 3, 2, "Beloved, now we are children of God." That's a wonderful thing. "And it has not appeared as yet what we will be." We don't totally understand what it will be like. "It has not appeared as yet what we will be. We know that when he appears, we will be like him, because we will see him just as he is." Isn't that amazing? That's an amazing reality. When we see him, we'll be transformed by him. But right now, we can't get it totally figured out how wonderful it will be. Now, I was thinking about this. We can't totally get it figured out, but I wanted to go back to, let's go back to Revelations chapter 21. Revelations 21. This is a little taste of how awesome this will be. Revelations 21. Revelations 21, verse 1. Let me get a drink of water here. "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there was no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he will dwell among them. And they shall be his people, and God himself will be among them.'" Isn't that amazing? Wow. And then verse 4. "And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes." Think of the times you've cried. You know, guys don't cry, right? Not true. Tears. And some people have shed a lot of tears. Every tear wiped away. "And there will no longer be any death." Any death. "There will no longer be any mourning." Think of the time you've lost someone and you grieved. I remember when my brother called me. I was downstairs in our basement in Nova Scotia. It was an old rock. It was an old farmhouse. Actually, I think it had been a barn converted into a house. But there was a telephone down there. And the telephone rang. And I think Marty told me to get the phone. It was my brother. And he said, "Dad had passed away." I knew Dad's health was very poor. He was in surgery. He'd been in surgery. And so I knew things were very frail. But I still remember my feelings that night, that day. Just like my world was. Because Dad was kind of like, you know, if you really got into a big pinch or trouble, you could call Dad. You know? And now I couldn't call Dad. I just caught my... But mourning or crying or pain. I think again, we think of the dear ones right now that are suffering pain. "The first things have passed away, thank the Lord. And he who sits on the throne says, 'Behold, I'm making all things new.' And he said, 'Write these words, for these words are faithful and true.'" Isn't that wonderful? Thank you. Thank you, God. That's part of what it will be like. But it says, "It has not appeared as yet what we will be." We don't know exactly what we'll be like. I'm hoping we can fly. I'm not promising, but you know, wouldn't it be amazing? Anyway, the whole thing will be amazing. Okay. In a real sense, obviously, the glory has not happened yet. We understand that. It doesn't take any convincing. But notice the passage, and I'm sure you observed it back in our Romans passage. It's given in a past tense. He predestined, he called, he justified, he glorified. And why does he put it in the past tense? It hasn't happened yet. One puts it this way. The past tense indicates the certainty of its accomplishment. The certainty. Dr. Toussaint, who was one of my favorite professors, he's, I think last year or the year before, he went home to be with the Lord. But he said this, he wrote an article in what that at that time was a Good News Broadcaster for Back to the Bible. And he said this, in the Bible, when the prophets spoke, they would often use the past tense of something which was still future. But the prophet purposely put this in the past tense because he was certain of its fulfillment. It is called the past tense of prophetic action, kind of a technical word. So here, Paul is looking on Christians as so certainly being glorified that he puts it in the past tense and says he is already glorified. He could have said he will be glorified, but he leaves it in the past tense because he wants everyone to know there is no doubt about it. Isn't that great? No doubt. This is a done deal. And the wonder of this amazing transformation. One has said of this verse, it's the most daring verse in the Bible. Because it's promising something that is absolutely certain. Now notice there's no broken link in this chain. He foreknew, he predestined, he called, he justified, he glorified. And that means eternal security for us, doesn't it? We're secure. Now it's going to talk more about that in the passage that follows. But this is security. You know, we don't have to go around shaking in our boots. You know, the older I get, the more I realize is our time here is but a short moment when we think of eternity. There's lots of things that happen in our life. Some of them are joyful, some of them are sorrowful. But it's a short time. But what we're talking about is an eternal issue. And we'll be rejoicing in the Lord forever because we will experience the fullness of glory. We'll be glorified. It's a certainty. You can count on it. And we need to remember it. There was Randy Alcorn referred to a friend of his in a book that Randy wrote. And again, going back to this issue of when we struggle with our difficulties, he talks of his friend. He says, my brilliant friend, David O'Brien, has lived with a severe form of cerebral palsy since birth. And yet he demonstrates joy that transcends his body's bondage. David O'Brien once asked me to join him at a conference for disabled people. So this is a conference that they were at together. And David had a message. He spoke in somewhat difficult expression just because of his condition. David began with this. It is possible that God has his hand in... Or he asked the question, I should say. Is it possible that God has his hand in shaping the events that could lead to a handicapped or suffering person? So he's talking to people who are, everybody in the room essentially is suffering from some form of handicap. Then David referred to Genesis 3, 24 and 28, the story of Jacob wrestling with a man identified as God in human flesh. David O'Brien observed, we see Jacob's thigh touched by the hand of God. Therefore, his hip was out of joint. His handicap was caused directly by God's hand. And David continued, I believe that the result of God's blessing, David called Jacob's handicap a blessing, was preservation of Jacob's life and a lifelong dependency upon God's ability to carry out his plan. You know, I was thinking about Jacob. Would you buy a car from Jacob? I don't think so. He wasn't very trustworthy. He's always shortening the truth, right? Just in it. And God had to deal with him to bring him to the point where God could use him. And he touched his hip. David O'Brien then spoke of God's affliction in Exodus 4:11, that he creates people deaf, mute, and blind, and doesn't merely permit these conditions, he caused them. Then he said, God knows the spirit and will of each person, and he shapes the body. And again, we're talking to people who are struggling with handicaps. He shapes the body to mold what will be to his purpose. A gardener uses gradual tension to shape a tree into a beautiful arch. A special body is the gradual tension that shapes spirit and will to glorify God. And then this is one of David's concluding comments. God tailors a package of suffering best suited for each of his own. Now, none of us want to have any suffering, right? But God knows what we need. Just like my little son, when you know he just wanted that drink. He wanted juice. What a terrible dad that wouldn't give his son juice. But if a dad loves his son, he wants him to be able to go through the issues of life safely, right? And God loves us so much, sometimes he allows pain and suffering because he's preparing us for the glory. And that's the hope we all have. If we've trusted Christ, that's the hope we have. Again, I just, in closing, read this verse. Again, Romans 8:18, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed. May we latch on to the glory, remember the glory, and live in light of the glory. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much. We know life's not easy. And some of us in the assembly, some of the poor people and the struggling in the hospitals, and they know it even better than we do. But Father, we thank you. We thank you, thank you, thank you that this glory for each believer is a certainty. So help us, whatever comes, hold on to your glory, the hope of glory. Because it is a certainty for your children. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.